So this morning we are going to be looking into Psalms, and I have the passage actually typed up, printed out in page 3 of your bulletin. So we're looking at, we usually normally use the English Standard Version, the ESV version of the Bible, but today we're going to be looking at the New International Version, the NIV. And so that's the reason why I printed out here for you to have. Reason why I did that is just because I think the New International Version is a little bit more, the Psalms are a little bit more poetic, right? And I think the New International Version, the words they use are a little bit more poetic, more suitable for that than the ESV is. Not saying the ESV version is bad, I'm just saying it's just more suitable for our purposes this morning. All right? But New Year's resolutions. Who's got New Year's resolutions? Someone shout out a New Year's resolution that they might have this year. Have you guys thought about that stuff yet? Or is that stuff you guys think about like on New Year's Day? Something like I do anyways. Who's got a New Year's resolution? Throw it out there. Anyone has had any resolutions in their life? Throw that out there. Come on. Go to the gym. What else you got? Well, sorry? I heard something over here. What is that? Anything? Nothing? There's a sneeze, whatever. What, you guys have to have resolutions. What do you guys have? Sorry, what was that? Lose weight. Ah, the classic. Sorry? The classic, right? Lose weight. All right, here's a list of some popular New Year's resolutions from various sources. And actually, the government, the American government, on their website, they have this list here. It says, there's six of them here. Lose weight, get fit, right? We just said that. Number two, quit smoking. Number three, quit drinking. Enjoy life or reduce stress. Spend more time with family. Get out of debt. So those are sort of the most popular New Year's resolutions out there, all right? Time magazine came out with a list of top 10 most commonly broken resolutions, okay? All right, for the cynics amongst us, all right? For the pessimists out there. Here it is. Number one, guess what it is? Lose weight, get fit. Number two, quit smoking. Number three, learn something new. Right? Some people want to learn new languages, and they start and then they stop. happens all the time. Number four, eat healthier and diet. Number five, get out of debt, which is a good one. Number six, spend more time with family. Number seven, travel to new places. Number eight, be less stressed. Number nine, volunteer. Number 10, drink less. All right? So those two lists are very similar, right? We have very similar lists here. We got people making resolutions, but all of a sudden they're switching up and then it's done. You know what I'm saying? So, these are all good things, all right? These are all really good things. No one's arguing that. But there's one resolution that I want you guys to make this year. And we'll be going through this. John Piper, he says that that Christian living means living on the Word of God. Maybe you'll know where I'm getting here. So here's what I want you to resolve to do this year, all right? To get this year and to start it off on the right foot, all right? Read the Word. Read the Word of God. Have a strategy for it. On top of that, soak that reading with prayer, right? Just soak it with prayer. Prayerfully read through the Word of God. See, our lives as Christians depend on this. It depends on this. It can't be a marginal thing. Not an optional thing. Our lives depend on this. We fellowship with Christ by knowing Him through His written Word, right? We talk to Him. We communicate with Him. We pray to Him on the basis of what we know of Him through His written Word. Right? Our union with Christ is shaped, sustained, and carried by the Word of God. Okay? So read His Word. Let it penetrate into you. All right? So our theme for the upcoming year in 2013 is the Word in Life. The Word in Life. And what we're trying to get at here is how does the Word of God apply to everyday life? You know, so often we read, you know, these words here and read these pages and nothing's going in. Nothing's happening. It really just ends up being like ink on a page, right? In a lot of ways. Read it, and then next moment it's forgotten. We don't even know what we read. Or we're falling asleep, or something like that. But how does this Word become alive to us? How does it become something that happens in everyday life to say, oh yeah, there's a verse for that? Okay? How does the Scripture play out in our lives? Are we applying it to everyday situations? Right? How do we get this from just being a book? Just being a book to what a book of good advice, mind you. How does it get from that to becoming what it really is? And that's really God's revelation to us. This is who God is. This is who God is. It's the living, breathing revelation of God to us and about how God is going to fix the world from brokenness. Right? This is the Bible here. It's God's Word. So, we're going to, before we get going, I'm going to read this passage here. And it's a psalm, and you know, we know these psalms as written by David. This is written by a guy named Asaph, who is like, there's like three worship leaders in David's time, and appointed worship leaders, and this guy Asaph is one of them, and he wrote a whole bunch of these things. So let's go. Verse 1 in Psalm 77. I cry to God for help. I cry out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. When I thought about the former days, years of long ago, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? And has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? And has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O Lord, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though the footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And God bless his word. So like I said, this is a psalm of Asaph, and he's a worship leader in David's time. But the psalms here, I just want to give you just a little general thing on the psalms. The psalms here are important for us to read today even, because it's so easy to see ourselves in them, right? I mean, have you ever read a psalm and be like, oh man, that's me? Because the experience of the psalmist is really our experience. It's really our experience. And the psalms have a way of expressing our experience in the highs and lows of our faith journey, right? It runs the gamut of emotion here in these 150 psalms. When we are called to celebrate and give thanks, you know, in the highest heights of praise and worship, there's a psalm for that, Right? We talk about there's an app for that. There's a psalm for that. When we're experiencing a season of discouragement and doubt, even depression, there's a psalm for that. When we're angry, there's a psalm for that. I mean, is there a better way to express our grief over our sin than Psalm 51? You know? Is there a better way to express our desire, our desperation for God than Psalm 63? These psalms here are the expression of these real people going through the highs and lows of everyday life, their struggles with God. And if we read them, we will find ourselves in them. So any season, you pick up a psalm and say, oh, well, that's me, man. Because these people, these psalmists, they're people just like you and me, who feel just like you and me. And just because their writings made it into the Bible doesn't mean they're extra special people. Doesn't mean they're extra faithful people. They're just people who are faithfully expressing who they are as human beings and their experience with God. So all the frailty, all the brokenness that comes with it. And they're expressing it. What they're expressing it to is important. They're expressing it to the only one who can hear it and understand what they're going through. And that's the Psalms, right? In this particular psalm, we have a guy who's writing, and we're not exactly sure what he's going through here. There are really no specifics here about what situations or circumstances he's facing. Right? The Psalms of David, you can kind of trace back. You look into like 1st and 2nd Samuel and kind of read like, oh yeah, David's writing this, but he's probably going through this. Like he's in exile, he's hiding from Saul, you know, his life is in danger, all these people are pressing down on him, he's hiding in caves, and so he's writing these Psalms. So with David, you can kind of see where he's coming from, where his heart is at, and it's kind of like corroborated by these things. But with Asaph, we're not really sure here. But what he says is this. What he says is this. And obviously this guy's struggling. Right? He says this in verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And then he says this. He says, I'm just going to turn off this thing and I'm just going to use the podium. Is that right? Hello, can you hear me? Okay, good. And then he says this. He says, when I was in distress, I sought out the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remember you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. And what he's saying is his life is in such disarray that he's really refusing any comfort at all. Right? You ever been there where it's like, you're suffering so much, you're going through so much grief, you're sad, you're depressed, whatever it is that you're going through, and you don't want to be comforted, you don't want to be talked to, you just want to be left alone. And then, but then he's trying to get God's attention, it's not working, right? We get like this too sometimes. There comes a point in our lives, when within our suffering, within our struggling. You've talked to everyone already who's cared about you. You've heard all the advice. Nothing is going to comfort you anymore. You know what I'm saying? And you prayed about something. You've read the Bible, but there's nothing. You hope. But you get nothing. You hear nothing. You get no response. And so in your mind, you're just kind of like giving up. Nothing will comfort you. You're just like, oh, forget it. I just won't listen anymore. Nothing's going to help. That's where the psalmist is at here. And so he says, he keeps going. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I mean, this guy's so troubled that he can't sleep. And then what he does is he blames God for not allowing him to sleep. Right, he's so troubled. He blames God. And he literally says, "You God are holding my eyelids open." And in fact, he's in so much suffering he can't even speak here. He doesn't even have the words to express it. Not only is God silent to him, he thinks he's literally causing him to suffer. All right, Then he finally asks, verse 7, he says this, and it all comes to a head here. Will the Lord reject me forever? And will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And you read questions like this in Psalms all the time. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me? How long, O Lord, do I have to wait here to hear from you? You hear these desperate cries in Psalm all the time. And it's interesting what the psalmist does here in sort of a literary sense, right? I mean, he's grown up and he's lived with this perception of God where everything appears to be the opposite. He says, has his unfailing love vanished? In other words, like what he's saying is, has his unfailing love actually failed me? Has his promise failed? Is he no longer compassionate, but he's angry now? Right? And so he's like playing with opposites here in a literary sense. I mean, this text here, it seems hopeless, doesn't it? Hopeless. But haven't we all been here before? This desperate cry, we're like, I can't hear you. You've been so silent to me. I mean, are you even real? God's not answering. God is silent. And it feels like the pressures are smothering us, are crushing us. Is it everything we thought we believed in maybe wasn't real or not true as we thought it was? I mean, has his promise failed us? And we're thinking if God is silent, maybe God isn't real. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? I certainly have. And it sucks. It's brutal. It really does suck. You know, I was jobless for an entire year. But not the fact that I was jobless, but the fact that on top of that, it was the same year that Cece and I were going to get married. So obviously the pressure was on, right? I mean, to even think for myself, to have these cracks in my faith where to even think that God wasn't there and he wasn't answering my prayers, that he's answering my cries, it's crushing. I mean, especially when you've grown up all your life thinking that he's there. But here's what God's silence did for me. Right? This is what the weird thing that happened. Instead of drawing me away from God, it actually drew me closer in a weird way. In my desperation, you go straight to God because he was the only one that could do anything about anything. Because I did everything I could, right? I made the calls. I worked and worked and worked to improve my stuff. But in the end, I knew that it had to be God who was the one to make it happen. He had nowhere else to run, nowhere else to go to. So out of desperation, out of just not having anything left to depend on in myself, and instead of seeking the things that I'm praying for, I'm actually, what ended up happening was I'm ending up seeking God out. In his book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller says this. He says that you cry out to God so long and so often that a channel begins to open up between you and God. And he writes that when you're driving, you end up turning off the radio just to be with God. At night, you drift in and out of prayer when you're sleeping. And without realizing it, you have learned to pray continuously. That's kind of what happened here. And here's the thing, if this channel has opened up to you, between you and God, through continuous and persistent prayer, sooner and later, what happens is that what you pray falls in line with what God wants for you. You know what I'm saying? If this channel is opened up, the connection between you and the Holy Spirit becomes so close and intimate that what you're praying is actually the heart of God. So in the end, I got a job, okay? It wasn't really what I was looking for, but it was better. Far better. Because in the end, the job itself really doesn't matter. It really didn't matter for me, in my experience. What mattered was the journey. And the journey I took led me to go to seminary eventually, and eventually led me here to you guys, where I'm standing here. And you look back, and you look back, and God was there the whole way. Did God answer my prayer? Yes and no. He certainly didn't answer it the way I expected it to happen, the way I expected it to go down. But we do that oftentimes, right? We put God in a box, like, I'm praying for this, this is what's going to happen. Anything else is not God at all, right? But God has His own way of doing stuff. But is there another place I'd rather be right now? If you ask me that. Is there any other place I'd rather be right now? Heck no. All right? Here's what I want you to realize. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. In fact, He says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. All right? And don't mistake, what I'm saying is, don't mistake God's silence now and think that He's not working or that He doesn't care or even worse, that He doesn't exist. All right? God is writing His story, and He's always writing it. But we need to be watchful so that we can see the story unfold right in front of us. God's always working. God's always writing, God's always unfolding, and God's always weaving this story of His. What is our part in it? What is the part we play? What is the role we play? And how we fit into this story? I mean, are we here right now? I mean, are you in a place where God has been silent for a while? Because it's in these desert places, right, that become a window into the heart of God. This desert is such a huge theme in Scripture. But it's always in the desert that people find God. Because it's in the desert where He finally gets our attention. Because He's really the only game in town. But it's also a window into our own faith, right? I mean, this waiting part, we're waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something, or to God to answer, or to God to break out of silence. But this waiting is really part of being faithful, and it's a really good indicator of whether God really matters to us or not, right? Now, are we simply going to walk away if we don't hear from God? Or are we going to hang on to God for dear life? Really, that's the question we want to wrestle with today. But let's keep going. And this next bit is important because this is how the psalmist handled it. And it's kind of, and he kind of lays out his strategy for dealing with God's silence here. Verse 10 to 12. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out His right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your miracles of long ago. I will consider all Your works and meditate on all Your mighty deeds. And so instead of running away from God, what does the psalmist do here? He remembers. He remembers. He remembers what God, what the Lord has done in his past. I mean, he's gaining confidence in the works of God in history and what He's done in him. I mean, he doesn't pine for what was here. And that's very important here.
He doesn't say, oh, I wish it was like the olden days when God was like this and did all this cool stuff in Israel, blah, blah, blah. It's not like, oh, I wish it was, things aren't how they used to be. I wish they were back to where they were. But what he's doing is by looking back, there's a sense that he's actually kind of looking forward. Does that make sense? By looking back, he's looking forward. He's going to appeal to what he remembers. He's saying to God, look at what you did in the past. I know you can do it in my present and in my future because you've proven to already have done it. The psalmist doesn't go and solve this problem of God's silence. But what he does is just like he throws out all these incredible things that God has done, right? And he says to the reader, he says to you and me, he says, look what he's done. Do you trust him to do it again? And he leaves it up to the reader to decide what we're going to do with all this information. Do you trust him to do it again? Do you remember what God has done in your life? What was it like when you became a Christian? That in the darkest pit of sin, that God pulled you up and rescued you through Jesus. Do you remember that? I mean, this is the end of the year. We're coming up in the end of the year. I mean, this is as good a time as any, really, to look back on the past year, even beyond, and reflect on the wonders and the beauty of what God has done in your lives. Or maybe it wasn't such a great year. I mean, but look at what happened. Where are those times where you wished God was present and seemed like he was anywhere to be found? Was he really not there? Or were we just looking in the wrong places? Here's another place where the psalmist looked to remember. God's word. He says, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And back then, the only place you could really go to was God's word to do that. He remembered the miracles of long ago. He meditated on these things. He considered them. He mused on them. He reflected on them. This was his strategy. His strategy of remembering, meditating, reflecting, musing on the deeds and the wonders of God. I mean, this is the beginning of living in the Word of God, when we actually take this book and read it and reflect and memorize it and meditate on it and let it soak from our eyes into our brains and into our hearts. That's how we live in the Word of God. I mean, this is crucial to your life as a Christian. And if you are not soaking in the Word of God in your life, you will be a weak Christian at the best. You'll be like a boat tossed around by the waves because you won't know what you believe in. You won't know what God says in his word. You'll have no confidence in God because you aren't even sure what he's done in history. How are we supposed to know how to be a Christian if we don't even know what Jesus does or says? How do we know how to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, if we don't even know what Jesus does or says? But the more we do this, the more we read, meditate, and muse on this, the more it captivates our hearts. When we say, oh, I've learned all I need to know. I learned it all in Sunday school. I learned it in Awana. I learned it here in church. I'm good, man. And because of this, you might say, I know God. I know the Bible. But do you really? Because if this hasn't moved from your head to your heart and tweaked your emotions in any way, how can you say you know God? Because if you know God it has to move you. It has to shake you. I mean, if your best friend is happy with you, you care about that. If your best friend is if he's upset with you, you care. If your relationship with God has to move you in some way, has to move your heart. And with God, the only way it can move us is if we're reading His Word and knowing Him. Spending time with Him. So here's the resolution I want you to make. All right. Don't even call it a resolution, because obviously resolutions don't work 99% of the time, or even more. Call it a commitment, all right? Call it a commitment. Here's the commitment I want you to make. Read, meditate, reflect, muse on the Word of God. Come up with a strategy for yourself, a practical strategy. Come up with a place, a time, every day where you spend time just soaking in the Word and just doing that prayerfully. Pray through it. Journal through it. Let it soak in you. Abide in it. Open up these channels to God. Let it change your life. Let it change your life. Because it really will. And here's where we can start. All right. We are starting next week a new sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And it's kind of a big project that we're doing because Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. And it's going to take us probably about a year to get through the book of Luke. And we're going to break that up a little bit. Some churches have gone through it in like 5 years, some are going through it in 3. We're going to try to do that in 1, all right? And so here's what I want you to do. Take the book of Luke. And if you have your own sort of Bible reading plan starting in the new year, that's cool too. I have YouVersion on my iPhone, so they have tons of, if you have YouVersion, they have tons and tons of different reading plans. I'm going to be following I'm going to be trying to follow the M-Chain reading plan, and that gets through the Bible in a year, plus you read Psalms twice. So if you want to follow through that with me, that's cool too, but please find your own reading plan. But with Luke, here's what I want you to do. I think it's 22 chapters. You can read it in about 2 hours in one sitting, but read it, if you have a week to do it, read 15 minutes a day, right? And you'll get through it really easily, the book of Luke in a week. But if you have 2 hours to kill, 2 hours to burn, and a lot of you guys are students here, so you have time off this week, so read the book of Luke, do it in one sitting. In the book of Luke, we're doing that because I really want to, my favorite gospel is the book of Matthew, and I really want to do Luke. Because it's one of those things that I really want to study. But what we're getting at is what we're moving towards in the long term is that we're going to learn about what it means to be very missional and what it means to be on mission. And how we're going to learn that is to really look at the words of Jesus. The book of Luke has the most words of Jesus. Half the book is all red letters, right? And so if you read that, we'll get to know what Jesus is like, what he's done, what he does, what he thinks, what he says. And so the more we get to know what Jesus says and does and feels and thinks, the more we understand how we operate as Christians and followers of Jesus in this world. So we're going to be looking at the book of Luke. So, short story is, read the book of Luke. If you want to, read it every week, if you want, all right? So every time I come up here, you're going to know what's going to happen. But hopefully, over the next couple of weeks, I'll be able to print off kind of a preaching schedule for you guys, so you guys will know where we're going to be on what particular week. We will have some guest speakers here throughout the year, and they will not be For the most part, they will probably not be preaching on the book of Luke. I'll just leave it up to them to decide based on their prayers and the Holy Spirit leading them to speak what they desire to speak and what passages they desire to speak. But as long as I'm up here, I'm doing Luke. All right? So, Luke. Read Luke. Follow your own Bible reading plan if you're not reading Luke. And just let it change your life, because it really will. It really will. I really will. Ask questions of the book. Ask questions of what you read. When you're meditating through Scripture, you read things. Say you're reading Galatians 2. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, right? I live through faith in Jesus Christ. And you ask questions of that. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does that look like? How is my life crucified with Christ? How does that change me? How does that change the way I do stuff? So when you're reading through the stuff, you don't just read it, but just constantly interacting with these words, asking questions of it. Why does Paul write this? Why does Luke write this the way it does? Why is it here in this particular part of the book? All right? So do that. Interact with it. And I guarantee you, pray through it. Journal through it, reflect on it, meditate on it. Guarantee you, it'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for today. And thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this sanctuary. God, that you've gathered us all together, Lord, to worship you, Lord, as a community, as a family of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this new year, Lord, that we would just reorient our lives around the Word of God. Lord, that Jesus, we would find you at the center of our lives. That this gospel, this good news in this book would drive us to live in our choices, in our everyday choices we make, in our interactions with people, how we relate to them, how we feel, how we respond to things, how we act. Lord, that everything would be consumed and everything would be driven by your word. Lord, help us, Lord, to do that, to be the people that you call us to be. And Lord, the people you call us to be is really the people you've made us into, Lord, you've designed us to be, Lord. And that's what we're really getting back to. Thank you, Lord, for this year. And I pray we look forward to the next year. We pray, Lord, all your blessings upon us as we come upon the new year. I pray that you would give us discipline to know you. I pray that as we read you, as we pursue you, as we seek you out, God, that you would become more alive and more real to us. So, Lord, change us. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.